If you would take your Bibles and turn to John 16, we will be there momentarily, looking at verses 25 through 33 and what it means to take courage in Jesus. I'm a big fan of playful banter because I know as a pastor that the family that plays together stays together, right? Now, sometimes I admit I can go a little bit too far. I can get carried away. And in those moments, my wife has been known to say things to me like, "Go away, bad dream." She'll just tell me that. Or even worse, she will say, "Your poor mother." And I think to this day, she prays more for my mother than she prays for me because she feels sorry for my mother. And I will admit, I gave my mother some grief growing up. And it is a miracle that my mother doesn't have some type of permanent nervous twitch because of what I put her through in my formative years. And I can still hear my mother saying to me, "I can't have a moment's peace." Looking back, I know that those were character-building opportunities for my mother. It's just a shame that she let so many of those opportunities slip right through her fingers. You know, the world that we live in is in search of the same thing that my mother was in search of all throughout my childhood. They're in search of peace. A number of years ago, a study revealed that every day in our nation, we swallow 9 tons of sleeping pills and 15 tons of aspirin. That's crazy. Although we make up about 5% of the world's population, we consume 95% of the world's tranquilizers. So somehow the American dream starts to feel for a lot of people more like the American nightmare. People suffering from angina and indigestion and insomnia and anxiety. I mean, people are so stressed out today, they can't even sleep in church. You know it's bad, right? Well, thankfully, we have a God in heaven who cares about the affairs of men. And what affects us affects him. What matters to us matters to him. That's why we find this invitation in 1 Peter 5:7, where we're called to cast all of our cares, all of our anxiety, all of our burdens on him. Why? Because he cares for us. The God of the Bible loves you. He cares for you. Think about how your own heart would break if one of your little ones came to you, unable to sleep at night for fear that you would not be able to provide for their basic necessities in life. I mean, that would break your heart. One of the joys of being a child is that your mind is unburdened by the cares of the world, right? You know, when Carson goes outside to play with his little friends, they're not having discussions about transgender restrooms, right? I promise you. They're not talking about the war on terrorism. They're not talking about ISIS. They're not talking about the national debt or stock market volatility. They've got more important things to do, like riding bikes and climbing trees and blowing bubbles and jumping on trampolines. One of the reasons that we are called to relate to God as children is because children are not ruled by things like worry and doubt and fear and stress and anxiety. And when our hearts are ruled by those things, it breaks God's heart. Well, let's look today at what it means to take courage in Jesus. Take your copies of God's Word and stand with me as we read verses 25 through 33 in John chapter 16. Hear the word of the Lord. "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." In other words, he's saying, you're going to be able to go straight to the Father in my name. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and receiving of his word. You may be seated. John 16:33 is one of the most quoted verses of Scripture in all the Bible because it has to do with peace. And as important as peace is to us, our peace is even more important to Jesus. In fact, he left heaven to come to earth that he might establish peace on earth between God and man. According to Romans 5, verse 1, those of us who have been justified by faith have peace with God. And to have peace with God is to experience the peace of God. And this peace, according to Philippians chapter 4, is a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, it is so deep that it defies explanation. This peace that Christ offers is made available to us through his work on the cross and his victory over the grave. Well, the first thing that I want us to see this morning in our taking courage in Jesus is that Jesus gives us access to the Father. Jesus gives us access to the Father. Now, this is no small thing when we consider that in the Old Testament, one man could approach God one time every year. That was all of the access that was granted. That man was the high priest who was required to make atonement for his own sin through the sacrifice of an animal before he could go into the Holy of Holies and offer an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. And inside the Holy of Holies was burning incense. It was smoke that actually shielded the high priest from gazing upon the glory of God, lest he die. So we see from that there was a great expanse between God and man. But that expanse was destroyed. It was obliterated in the death of Christ. And now we have access to the Father through the Son. God has fully, finally, personally, and powerfully revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. In Christ, we meet God face to face. Jesus told his disciples that there was coming a day when he would tell them plainly about the Father, a day when they would have access to the truth about the Father. They would know his purposes, and they would pray according to those purposes. And on the basis of Christ's work, they would be able to go straight to the Father in the name of the Son. Their requests would not have to be ferried, as it were, to the Father through the Son. Rather, they could go straight to the Father in the name of the Son. In 1952, a decree was issued by King Abdul Aziz of Saudi Arabia that granted every subject the right of access to his ruler. Whether that ruler was a local tribal sheikh, a governor, or even the monarch himself, they could present their petitions, their complaints, or their pleas for help. Even the poorest Saudi could approach their sovereign to plead their cause. Prince Fahd said, anyone can come here. This gives them confidence in their government. He said they know that they can look to us for help. Because of the work of Christ, we can take courage in knowing that we have access to God anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, and that he wants to help us. When Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, this was a massive curtain, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, and it was rent from top to bottom by God himself that declared to the world access to him had been accomplished by his work. Entrance into God's presence has been secured once for all, forever, through the shed blood of heaven's sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been given the privilege of approach through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is our passport into God's presence. Jesus doesn't have to ask the Father to love us. He says that here. The Father loves us because we love Jesus. And we believe that he was sent to us from the Lord, from heaven. So this is why we can have confidence coming into God's presence and bringing our request to the Father. Listen, our Heavenly Father is not a hard, unrelenting taskmaster who is impossible to please. He's not a taskmaster who is reluctant to answer prayer. Far from it, God is a good Father who loves to hear from his children. He longs for us to come to him with our prayers and our petitions. He sits on the edge of his throne, as it were, waiting to hear from us. Our youngest son loves writing. In fact, last month on the way home from one of his piano lessons, he told his mom that when he got home, he was going to write his life story. Well, he got distracted playing, and later that night, a little bit before it was time to wrap it up and have family devotions, he was sitting beside me in the chair, and he just said, out of the blue, poop. And I was like, what is that? He said, I was going to write my life story, you know, real dejected. I was like, well, it's okay, you can do it another time. You know, I'm looking forward to reading his life story one of these days, but in the meantime, I have the privilege of reading any number of letters that he writes to me. He loves to write letters. Well, on that same day, earlier in the day, it just so happened that he wrote me a letter. It says, Dear Dad, I know I haven't, H-A-V-I-N-T, wrote, R-O-T, lots of letters, L-E-T-A-R-S, to you, but that doesn't, D-O-S-I-N-T, mean, M-I-N, that I don't love you. Will you wrestle, R-A-S-L, wrestle with me when you get home? Can I ride first? That means ride bikes in front tonight. From Carson, April 18, 2016. Never get tired of reading letters like this. You know, when my boys know that they have a need, when they need something, they know that they can come to me. And they know that they can count on me to meet their needs, if it is a legitimate need, sometimes even their wants. And they love me for that, and they express their gratitude, and I love hearing from them. How much more our Father in heaven? How much more does he love to hear from us that we love him and we're grateful to him for all of the things that he does for us? So we take courage in Christ because he has made a way for us to go into the presence of the Father anytime, anywhere, about anything. Today, God wants to hear our prayers. And the only requirement is they come from a heart of faith, a heart that is rooted in the person and the work of Christ, that we believe he came from the Father on a mission to redeem us, to bring our souls to God. So access to God, here's what it means. It means communication. It means God has given us this incredible gift called prayer. And we can pray to God and we can come into his presence with confidence, knowing that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That we can have freedom from anxiety, and in the place of anxiety, we can have a peace that passes understanding, a joy that is beyond compare. And all of this is ours because of Christ. So we take courage in Christ, because he has given us access to the Father, a Father who is never reluctant towards us, a Father who is always willing to come through for us in our time of need. Secondly, Jesus gives us understanding through the Spirit. Because of the work of Christ, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. So up to this point, Jesus had been speaking to the disciples in figurative language. And the Greek word for figuratively doesn't just mean illustrative speech. It's not just talking about metaphors or parables, but speech that is sometimes obscure and enigmatic. Jesus was promising a new era that would be marked by understanding through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would no longer speak to them in terms that required spiritual insight for understanding. He would speak to them plainly, revealing the Father to them. In the days to come, those symbolic references and images that he used in that upper room discourse would become clear to the disciples. So the confusion that had marked much of their lives would give way to clarity. So the disciples say a little bit prematurely, verses 29 and 30, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. So it looks like they finally get it. You know, all of us have had those seasons in life where it looks like we finally get it. Like the light comes on, we understand it, we've got it figured out. You know, you got the world by the tail on a downhill pool, right? And then wham, out of nowhere, you get knocked off your feet. Something happens that makes no sense whatsoever. No rhyme, no reason, no answers, no explanation, just more questions and confusion. And life's mysteries have a way of leaving us low. And on this side of heaven, we may never know why certain things happen. And in those times where life starts to feel a little bit like a cruel hoax, listen, we just have to put our trust in God and take it on faith that He is too kind to be cruel, He's too wise to be wrong, and He's too loving not to care. God knows what He's doing, and He's with us in all of our hardships. The disciples, well, they didn't know as much as they thought they knew. In fact, in just a few hours, they would lose all hope. The clarity that they claimed in that moment gave way to confusion. All of their hopes were dashed in the death of Christ. Their lives became living nightmares. The one that they loved so much was lost forever, so it would seem. Knowing full well what was about to happen, Jesus exposes their presumption in predicting their desertion. He says in verse 32, "The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So right after they affirm their understanding and their confidence in Christ, they falter in their faith. So Peter wasn't the only one who stumbled. All of the disciples left Jesus alone in his time of need. Excitement over their perceived enlightenment gave way to abandonment. You know, the times we don't understand the Father's plan for our lives, those are the times that we are most susceptible to faltering in our faith. This was kind of driven home to me last night watching an episode of Duck Dynasty. It was Heroes Welcome, right? Those great theologians, the Robertson family. And so this was about honoring some militaries that had been injured in Afghanistan, some soldiers rather that had been injured in Afghanistan. And so Phil Robertson was fishing next to a guy who had lost both of his legs in an explosion in Afghanistan. And so Phil says, "Are you a godly man?" Just a real straight question. And he struggled because he said, you know, before that accident, he considered himself to be a man of faith. And now this event had really caused him to struggle. And so all of us are susceptible to struggling, to faltering, when life is hard and when things don't go as planned. But in time, listen, God will make things clear by His Spirit if we will trust Him. In the meantime, when we're flying between trapezes, God just calls us to take the next logical step by faith. I read about a medical student who was anxious about his future, graduating from medical school, establishing a practice, making a living. He was working himself basically into a nervous breakdown. Then one spring day in 1871, he read 21 words from a pastor named Thomas Carlyle that changed his thinking. That young man later became the most famous physician of his era. He organized the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine and became the Regius Professor of Medicine at Oxford. He was knighted by the King of England and became the subject of numerous biographies. His name was Sir William Osler, and these are the words he read: "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." That was life-changing. You know, when we're faced with a difficult decision, we can always count on Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give us enough understanding, enough light to take the next logical step by faith. When the Israelites were at the Red Sea, needing direction, God gave Moses a simple command to give to his children: tell them to move forward. C.H. McIntosh said, "God never gives guidance for two steps at a time. I must take one step, and then I get light for the next. And this keeps the heart in abiding dependence upon God. God always leads his children step by step, moment by moment. Listen, God doesn't want us to become paralyzed by the fear of the unknown. The unknown is the incubator for faith. If there were no unknowns in our life, there would be no need for faith when we stop and think about it. That's just the way it works. God shapes us in the vacuum of uncertainty. He tests us in the valleys of loneliness. He develops us and deepens us through the difficult, deep waters that we go through in life. And we can trust, whatever the season, that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding in God's good time. But in the meantime, in the in-between time, we don't throw away our confidence in God. You know, when it feels like you're wandering around in no man's land, some seemingly aimless season of life, just another pointless excursion, God is calling us. He's leading us to take the next step by faith. There's a story in the book of Samuel about Saul, who was sent out to look for his father's donkeys who had gotten lost. And at one point in their search, it looked like it was going to be hopeless and futile. And so he said, "It's no use. Let's head back. My father's going to stop worrying about these animals, and he's going to start worrying about us." But that servant convinced Saul to go and seek the prophet Samuel, who might be able to tell them where to look. God revealed to Samuel that Saul was going to be Israel's king. And as it turned out, those donkeys weren't as dumb as was first thought, because they followed the hand of their creator all the way to Samuel, who was able to tell Saul where they were. So even when it seems like we're out on a wild goose chase, we have to remember who is guiding those geese. The solution for our uncertainty in life is understanding. It is seeing Jesus. And through the death and resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might see Jesus in every season. What is it that you're facing right now that is keeping you awake at night? What is it that has your stomach in knots? Whatever it is, give it to Jesus and wait on him to give you understanding in his time, according to his will, by his Spirit. And never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Thirdly and finally, Jesus gives us peace in the world. Jesus knew exactly what was ahead for the disciples, for the church. And so that is why he said very plainly right up front, in this world you will have tribulation. His experience would be their experience. His experience would be our experience. The word tribulation means to press. It means to afflict. It means to trouble, to harass, to treat with hostility. In other words, welcome to the NFL. Time to put your big boy pads on. Listen, to be guided into the truth about Christ is to be opposed by those who aren't living according to the truth of Christ. And as we encounter opposition for our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us understand that the struggles we face in the world are coming to us because of our relationship with Jesus. Listen, the world hates Jesus. Not the baby Jesus. Everybody likes him, right? I mean, there's no Christmas without him. Are you kidding? We like the baby Jesus. But as long as we leave him in the manger, it's good. I mean, we can kind of manage that. But the God-man Jesus, who calls people to repentance and faith and obedience and submission to God, people don't like him. Now, it may be hard to detect on the surface because it's dressed up, right? It's white collar, it's sophisticated, but there is a deep-seated hatred for Jesus. Jesus said that the world hated him. Wasn't just saying that for shock value. He wasn't saying that to be sensationalistic. He was saying it because it's the truth. And we will likewise be hated because of our identification with him. Well, the disciples, who seemed to be quite confident in their faith at this point, weren't nearly as strong as they imagined themselves to be. In fact, they were just moments away from doubting everything that they just said they believed. Their faith would be engulfed by fear. They would be scattered, isolated, and confused. But Jesus gave them a promise that they would come back to him after he came back from the dead. And that promise meant that they would be able to experience peace in tribulation. Now, Jesus doesn't speak of peace as something that exists in the absence of trouble, struggle, difficulty. Listen, peace is not contingent upon external conditions. Peace exists in the presence of trouble. And this peace is contingent upon a promise that is predicated upon Christ's victory over the cross, over the grave, over the world. This peace is not about avoiding obstacles. It's about overcoming them. So it is essential that we keep in mind that peace and trouble, they don't negate each other. The peace Jesus offers is real in the presence of struggle. And he never minimizes the struggle. So whatever you're going through, listen, he understands, he feels it, and he cares. And he's not trying to minimize it or whitewash it. He understands the gravity and the complexity of living in a broken world, a world full of depravity. But because of his power over the world, we can experience his peace in the world, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of struggle. And that is what the Christian life is. It is war, right? It is war, and we forget that. We're not on a cruise ship, we're on a battleship. We're called to war against the flesh and the world and the devil. Donald Miller said this is helpful. As long as the Christian is in the world, he will be pressed as though by a great mob. He will be crushed in spirit as though great crushing weights were lying on his chest. He will know spiritual anguish like that of a mother in labor. This Jesus has told us. When he speaks, therefore, of peace, it is not the peace of unruffled days, but the inner confidence of a warrior who is weary, thirsty, outnumbered and wounded, but fights bravely on, confident of the outcome, assured of victory. Listen, we are not saved from trouble. We are saved in trouble. That's the difference. That's where God does his best work. Peace has been defined as the possession of adequate resources. I love that definition. Don't know that there's a better definition. In Christ, we have adequate resources. We have all that we will ever need to face every trial we will ever encounter. So it's no wonder Jesus says to his disciples, take heart. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. If Jesus, listen, can turn our sorrow into joy and give us peace under pressure, what do we have to be worried about? If Jesus has vanquished our greatest enemy, what do we have to fear? Listen, by abiding in Christ in humble dependence, his victory is our victory. Final story, and I close. When the communists overran China following the end of World War II, thousands of missionaries with the China Inland Mission were trapped behind the bamboo curtain, as it was called. And knowing that the communists were not averse to killing, the mission ordered the total evacuation of all of their missionaries in January of 1951. So a couple by the name of Arthur and Wilda Matthews applied for exit visas on January the 3rd. Their living conditions had deteriorated to a bare kitchen where in the corner, Wilda converted an old footlocker into a prayer nook. Days passed with no action on their request. Meanwhile, citizens were being executed on the town's athletic field every day. And from their little abode, they could hear those shots ringing out. And the strain grew unbearable, and she was overwhelmed by fear. On Sunday, March 21st, 1951, as she later called it, Black Easter, she snuck into a church service. But when she opened her mouth to sing the words, "He lives," nothing came out. Returning home, she fell at the trunk and her trembling fingers found a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. "The battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And she hung on to those words. And 2 weeks later, she wrote, "The conflict has been terrible, but peace and quiet reign now." Over the next 2 years, the Matthews family repeatedly faced dangerous situations. Their baby in harm's way. Their pantry was empty. They were surrounded by their enemies. But they committed each and every situation to Christ. And miraculously, in God's timing, every one of those China Inland missionaries were released. They made it out alive. The choice before us today is the choice of trusting God and reaping the benefits of belief, like peace and joy, or not trusting God and reaping the consequences of our unbelief, like fear and stress and anxiety and worry and doubt. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep, and listen to this, perfect peace, the person whose mind is steadfast because they trust in Him. So the reward of faith is peace. If we are in Christ and He has risen from the grave and has overcome the world, we can know the peace of Christ no matter what. We can take courage in Christ because of the peace that He brings. God's peace, perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding.